Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 12. In verse 21, Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is our text. The sad reality, folks, is that we all so easily can become so hyper-focused on the busyness or seeking financial and material security that we don't even realize that we're actually doing a bad job of it. We're not even doing a good job of doing a bad job, is my point. For one thing, God is very clear in Scripture that our riches, both our money and our things, will not bring us eternal life. And why? Because one day we will die. And none of that, no matter what you tell people to put in your casket with you, none of it will be able to ultimately go with us. And still, we focus too often on the next new purchase, the next promotion and raise, or the next tax loophole, or the secret to increase our monthly income, leaving us most of the time discontent and unsatisfied, never quite sure if we have amassed enough. And then, when we actually get to the point that we think we've got all that we need, we let out a sigh of relief and we revel at all that we have accomplished. But in the midst of that frantic endeavor, striving to find the peace of mind and security in earthly things, we lose sight of the real picture. We forget, or we don't even realize, that the Lord God, He is the provider of everything that we have, both our physical and, most importantly, our spiritual welfare. He is the one that we should all be focusing on first, last, and every day in between. Because you see, when God is our focus, everything else then falls into its right place. So with that in mind, what are we to do? How are we to think, act, and look at things so that we do realize that there actually is a rich harvest in front of us? Well, today's text provides good answers for us. It confirms the truth that yes, the field before us as Christians offers a harvest that is richer than any other, as long as we never forget about God. The gospel reading starts out. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That's what we're talking about today. The 9th and 10th commandments, all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Well, that's a good start. He's rich! His land is plentiful. What else can the man want? And so what does Jesus say there is actually the source and the purpose of this life? In verse 15, he tells us what it is not. He says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, don't misunderstand. He didn't say that we cannot have an abundance of possessions. But throughout his gospel, Luke does provide a critical view, a close look at those who are wealthy. And that criticism continues here in this parable, verses 16 through 20. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul," how many of you have had a conversation with your soul? "Soul?" You have. You just maybe didn't use that lingo. "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, now whose will they be?" So what are you and I to do when our field, whatever our field may be, when it yields a rich harvest? Again, this parable is not saying that we cannot have an abundance. In fact, even if you were to get rid of all of your possessions, that in itself would not satisfy God's demands. We need to understand that. And so the goal of this parable is not to give you a bad conscience if your life brings you a good crop or a successful increase in earthly things. Whether you are a farmer or in some other vocation, providing for the necessities of this earthly life is a complex venture, incorporating things like technology and education and God-given talents and abilities, and of course, tapping into a whole network of other people and organizations. So going to the extreme where you think that, well, all I need to do now is just sit back and let nature do its thing, because God will just take care of it. Well, nature will take care of it. That's what you're thinking. That is not the way that God designed His creation to work. It is good and right for us as Christians to thank all those other people and entities involved in bringing food to our table, shelter for our families, and more. What a blessing, in fact, from God that farmers, for example, provide more than what their family needs, and that we are the beneficiaries of their surplus. As long as that farmer has his priorities in the right place. So no, this text does not reject the fact that there are times when it really is necessary to tear down old and small barns in order to build bigger ones. In order to meet the needs of this population in this country and around the world, silos and cooling rooms and larger forms of transportation are often required. I mean, just think of Joseph in the Bible, who in his time in Egypt took a similar approach to prepare for the 7-year famine that was ahead. And he saved millions of people's lives. Well, isn't that all that the man in our parable was doing? Just trying to prepare for the potential strains and food chain issues of the future? The text in front of us says no. God has a specific reason why He calls this particular rich man a fool in verse 20. It's because he is living in and depending upon a false security. Surely, he must be a good businessman and manager of the resources that he has. But this man is a fool because his priorities are not in the right place. In fact, the one thing that he's ignoring is the most important thing of all. He cares nothing for the one providing him not only his life, but everything that he has so generously received. He may be good at math and accounting, but his calculation for the future is using the wrong equation. The only thing that he's thinking about are his props and dollars and reputation here on earth. And so for him, God is not a part of his life equation. And that's why God has to remind him in verse 20, who is really in charge? This night your soul is required of you. Notice, even a great health insurance policy and preventative care plan, saving up for the future, cannot change the man's appointed hour by God. Now, don't get me wrong, those are certainly good things to have. And the same is true for you and me. But the first, current, and last item of importance for this rich man, as well as you and me, is to know that our lives are squarely in the hands of God. But that's not the way our world tells us we should organize our lives, is it? We have so much influence, so much pressure from the outside telling us the exact opposite of what God is saying, telling us. In verse 19, the man repeats this world's mantra, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now, who can think that's bad? That's why we fall into the trap. That's the goal. That's the way that we have been taught to think and live here in this world. But friends, don't fall for that lie. And try to say, even to yourselves, your soul, well, I'm not rich, so this text doesn't apply to me here or to this church today. Because folks, society's dreams haven't changed from the time of our text up to this day. Every one of us still has, in varying degrees, the it's all about me problem, just as the rich fool showed it in the text. What was it he said in that internal conversation he had? I will say to my soul. See, his thoughts, his plans relate to him alone. What was going to benefit him and his situation, his desires, his passions, his material circumstances? He is not looking beyond the rich yield of crops to see that someone actually exists that gave it all to him as a gift. And that's God. Does this man officially reject God or deny his existence? We don't know with certainty. But he does show how quickly and easily God can just be left out of his plans and priorities. And so the warning that Jesus gives here is not to think of how long we will live or the quality of our lives only in material terms. Instead, what's crucial is that we see behind all of our possessions a loving God who is deeply concerned about his creation and who provides and cares for us all. The rich man is a fool because he doesn't see life as a gift from God. And on top of that, he has no expectations or thinking of life beyond death. In other words, taking life easy, eating, drinking, and being merry in this life, these are all that matter to him. He could have taken a full picture perspective where he understood and he actually celebrated that these are all the wonderful activities that he will one day enjoy in heaven, where his life is interconnected to God now and into eternity. Now, this text describes a farming scenario, familiar to some of us, but its truths apply to every sector of industry, economy, and life. In this parable, what the man overlooked was how crucial God is in providing sunshine, rain, soil, growth for his vocation and life. But this holds true in whatever circumstances you and I find our lives. At work, at school, or in retirement. Everything we need for this life comes from God. Everything. And so the lesson to be learned is that it's not the things we have or produce that keep us alive, but God gives us life through these goods. They are His gift to us. So if the conversation we're having is with ourselves, then folks, we are already going in the wrong direction. I wonder what I should do with my finances, etc. You're going in the wrong direction. Instead, every day, all day, we must be in a dialogue, in a conversation with God. Giving thanks and praise to Him verbally is good. And in every aspect of our life. And once we have grasped this two-way relationship with God, that's when true contentment, that's when true meaning fills our souls. And we see that God has made us truly rich in heart, mind, body, and soul. Clearly, things ended tragically for this rich man. Upon his sudden death, Jesus says in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's our purpose in life, my dear people, to be truly rich toward God. But what does that mean? It could mean that we should get rid of all of our possessions, sell it all, and give all that we have to the poor. Jesus actually even said to do this in chapter 12, verse 33. And the book of Acts describes the early Christian church following that strategy, where believers voluntarily gave up all of their own belongings, and they worked and they lived only for the community of faith. Jesus even called on the rich man in Luke 18, verse 22, to quote, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven," unquote. And yet that man couldn't and wouldn't do it. And he went away sad. The examples are everywhere where worldly wealth comes between God and those whom He created. It's as if wealth works like an insulation sheet that stops us from turning to God. So this is a warning. And Martin Luther even said, listen to this, whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in, that is truly your God. But again, don't misunderstand what Jesus is getting at here in this parable. He is not insisting that we all must just leave here today and go sell or give away everything that He has given to us as a gift. Instead, what He's doing is warning us against clinging to our earthly belongings with selfish and godless displays of greed. This is not, He says, what our lives consist of. In verse 15, Jesus has been appealing to the goodwill, the love, the freedom of all individual believers, seeking to show us that this man should be relating his life to the needs of his neighbor at the same time that he gives God all the credit and glory. You see, being rich toward God is to open our hearts to Him. To include Him in all of our calculations for today and for our future. This means we take our neighbor and his or her needs seriously. Sometimes, even if it's all the way on the other side of the world. Samuel Escobar, a mission expert from South America, talks about the dramatic difference between the northern and the southern worlds. While the South, South America, Africa, much of Asia, is spiritually vibrant right now. Christianity is just blowing up in these places right now. And yet it is materially extremely poor. But at the same time, the North, Europe, North America, we are wealthy in material things. Even if you think you're not, you are compared to the South. But spiritually, we are at an all-time low, folks. This culture's obsession with the evil trinity, me, myself, and I, is just not the way that God created us to be, where we ignore both God and those around us. See, that's the very definition of people who are truly poor. God is very clear through the man in this parable that those who are truly rich toward God are those who also factor in the reality that every day, that means yes, even today, could be the day that we die. And no life insurance, not even the perfect life plan, is of any good if it doesn't include the existence, the reality of God, and death. In medieval times, there was an especially bold genre of art called vanitas. And that included that somewhere in every single painting, a skull and an hourglass would also be included. Sometimes very tiny in the corner. And that was called a memento mori. It was a reminder to those viewing the art of his or her own death. You can view this and look at this wonderful art, whatever the message is, but remember, you're still going to die. Isn't that a fun thing to have in art? It's actually okay, though. This text before us today is equally blunt and bold. That which most people think should be an assurance of life, the earthly possessions, they are now shown by God to be meaningless after death. As Jesus said two verses after our text, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. And if that's what you're thinking about right now, I got to get to lunch, or I got to get to brunch, or I got to get to those donuts that might be out there. There's more to life than that. Maybe listen to verse 20, where God speaks directly to the rich man. Fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared. Think of all of the financial planning, the bigger storage barns, the savings accounts, the retirement plans. Whose will they be now? None of those things even exist without God. And certainly none of them goes with us when we stand before God at the final day of judgment and into eternity. On that day, in fact, we all stand naked before God, stripped bare of any earthly things to hold on to or count upon for the life to come. All that we have is the one of whom 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's Jesus. God himself became poor, stripped naked on a cross, so that you and I might be truly rich in the things that truly matter above all earthly possessions. Because of Jesus' death. Because of his gift of faith, you, my friends, you have the eternal riches of heaven today. To be truly rich indeed is to be fully aware and fully content with the fact that we are entirely dependent upon God in every facet of life. That is so un-American. And yet that is what's important. That we cannot live independently, divorced from God. Being rich in God is to trust entirely upon His undeserved mercy given to us through the death and resurrection of His Son. That, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, that is the one and only way that we obtain and enjoy the eternal riches of perfection and paradise with God today and forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forevermore. Amen.